So I realized when I walked up here and thinking about the theme today being allegiance and where our allegiance lies, and I'm carrying my red Lobo folder, which is a mark of one of my secular allegiances, I will admit. Oh, goodness gracious. But I want to begin by first of all, thanking Pastor for inviting me to preach today, in the midst of knowing that there are so many good preachers already here, retired pastors, and of course Meredith, who's not retired. So it's an honor to be here to preach and to talk a little bit about, just very briefly, about Lutheran Advocacy Ministry before I get into the text. As most of you know, I'm the director of Lutheran Advocacy Ministry of New Mexico, and it's one of our state public policy offices of the ELCA. And here in the Rocky Mountain Synod, we have two, and it's a state public policy office of yours, of this congregation, and of all the ELCA congregations in New Mexico. We work in particular on issues in New Mexico related to hunger and poverty. As you know, we have a very high rate of poverty in this state, and that leads to a myriad of other issues that our most vulnerable New Mexicans deal with on a daily basis. And we're in Santa Fe advocating on behalf of those issues and working to improve those areas. I also have to thank the congregation and all of you who helped. Last week we had our annual Fall Advocacy Conference here at All Saints, the largest group we've had since we've returned from the pandemic. And we had many volunteers from OR and other volunteers in the congregation who helped make that a tremendous success, and I appreciate that very much. And I also appreciate all of those of you who are on our email list and who work with us in Santa Fe during the session, advocating on the issues and the bills that are important to us and that are important that will move forward our advocacy agenda each year. It's incredibly important, and I appreciate that very much. And finally, I appreciate the ongoing financial support that this congregation has provided to our ministry, not just this year, but countless years in the past, probably from the very beginning of the ministry 40 years ago. This is our 40th year in public policy work in Santa Fe. So, thank you very much. Beloved in Christ, grace to you and peace in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. What would Jesus do? Remember those bracelets from quite a while back? Well, I'm not quite sure how all that got started, and I don't remember if I ever had a bracelet myself. But in the summer of 1988, a year after I started at St. Paul Lutheran Church here in Albuquerque, there by the university as the education and youth minister, I took a small group of our high school youth and joined a couple of other Albuquerque congregations to attend the ELCA's very first national youth gathering. It was held in San Antonio, Texas. 25,000 high school youth from all over the country, including some of you, of course. How could you forget Lillian Edwards, saint of this congregation? Her grandson was a part of that group. They're not the grandson that lives here, but the grandson that lives down in Tucson. Now, I could talk a long time about what an amazing experience that first gathering was. You also might remember that the ELCA came into being on January 1st of 1988. So that was its first gathering, and the predecessor church bodies had a long history of national youth gatherings. But that was the first one for the 1988, and I could talk a lot about that week and that experience and the amazing things that happened. And all the national gatherings, actually, that I've been to over the years, they've all been amazing, and they've all been life-changing. They've all still have an impact on me today, and they were all held in very hot, humid cities in the summertime. John knows that. John went to a few of those too. I don't see Bob and Lucy, but they were also a part of our gatherings over the years. But they've been mountaintop experiences, my faith. And I was first challenged by that question, what would Jesus do at that gathering? When Dr. Tony Campolo, one of our keynote speakers that week, spoke for about an hour, and again, kept 25,000 youth completely silent for that hour. And he focused on that question as he challenged those in attendance to use that as a measure as they faced the many tough choices that they would confront in their life journey as members of God's kingdom, with the aim being to integrate their faith into all the events of their lives, challenging or not. As I contemplated this week what direction I would take this morning, and seeing Pastor and her husband at the botanical gardens yesterday. I still haven't figured out quite what I was going to say, I'll admit. But it dawned on me, I remembered that Dr. Campolo died this week at the age of 89. He also spoke to one of the other National Youth Gatherings a number of years later. I can't remember which one it was. I think it was in Atlanta. But he passed away this week, and that phrase, "What would Jesus do?" kept mulling through my head. Dr. Campolo also shared that night through his amazing preaching style, and if you've ever seen him preach, it is truly amazing. This quote, there's this phrase, "It may be Good Friday, but Easter's coming." Speaking to the reality that we all have many Good Friday experiences in our lives, and yet we know that always following Good Friday is new life, is the resurrection, is Easter. And the experiences of my life, and I'm sure the experience of your life, both literally and figuratively, we know that's true. I can't tell you how many occasions that I've held on to that phrase over the years of my life so far. But what would Jesus do? Help me to reflect today on the kingdom of God, and that it's not just about something that we look to in the future, but it is also very much a present reality in our lives. When we live a life that reflects the life that Jesus lived and taught, well, what does that kingdom look like? Today is, hopefully you know, it's Christ the King Sunday. It's the last Sunday of the church's calendar year, as next Sunday is the first Sunday of Advent. So interesting to note, I was watching the church that my daughter attends in Chicago last week, and they celebrate the six Sundays of Advent, which is rare. It comes more out of the Eastern Orthodox Church, but they were on the first Sunday of Advent, and I couldn't figure out why they were wearing blue and lighting a candle. But anyway, our first Sunday of Advent is next week, and today is Christ the King Sunday. And you, my friends, are among millions of Christians around the world today who are celebrating this day. It's actually one of the most recent additions to the church calendar, with its origins in Roman Catholicism, instituted by Pope Pius XI in 1925. In the late 1970s, the Inter-Lutheran Commission on Worship adopted an amended version of the Roman lectionary and included Christ the King Sunday. Having witnessed the horrors of World War I and his predecessor Pope Benedict XV's inability to broker a peace treaty as millions of bodies piled up across Europe during World War I, Pope Pius declared the aim of his papacy to be the reestablishment of the kingdom of Christ by peace in Christ. Also, in an effort to counter growing European nationalism, he introduced Christ the King Sunday as a challenge to the church to refocus its energies on the true ruler and away from the unquestioning fidelity to earthly powers. Furthermore, the Pope felt that the followers of Christ were being lured away by the increasing secularism of the world, that they were choosing to live in the kingdom of the world rather than in the kingdom of the reign of God. As we gather today on this 2024 Christ the King Sunday, it's not difficult to imagine how Christians might have felt in 1925. We're not far removed from a global pandemic that claimed the lives of more than 7 million people. We're seeing more and more of the impact on climate change and the resulting deaths of people and animals and ecosystems. And in addition to the horrors we're witnessing in Ukraine and the Holy Land, the International Committee of the Red Cross estimates there are at least 120 other armed conflicts going on currently in the world. It's a good day then to consider God's kingdom, what we think about it, what we do to bring about God's kingdom, and to consider whose kingdom you'll be a citizen of. The issue of kingship is a central question to Jesus' trial before Pilate. After hearing the demands of the Jewish leaders, Pilate confronts Jesus, not by asking if he is the Messiah, but rather, is he the King of the Jews? And it's important to remember that the people of that day, power was understood as the king. So this was a political charge rather than a religious one. It didn't matter to Pilate if Jesus was the Messiah or if he was anointed because he wasn't, or if he was anointed by God because he wasn't a Jew. Indeed, he asked sarcastically, I am not a Jew, am I? But should Jesus be a rising leader on the political front? Well, then, that's another story. as Jesus then becomes a threat to the might of and challenge and might challenge the Roman rule. You'll recall that Jesus doesn't answer Pilate's charge of kingship directly. He simply states that his kingdom is not from here, which Pilate interprets that to be an affirmation that Jesus is a king. Pilate then asks Jesus what he has done. Why have the authorities handed you over to me to be killed? What terrible thing did he do? We see in Jesus' response in verse 36 where he states that he does have a kingdom, but it's not a kingdom of this world. In other parts of the gospel, the writer explores how Jesus is not a king that the world would ever recognize. This is a king who speaks to the lowly and the rejected. This is a king who serves rather than is served. This is a king who enters a holy city, not on a gallant horse, but on the back of a donkey. If we continue in John beyond this morning's text, we know that Pilate ultimately declares to the Jews, "I can find no case against him." Yet, as we know, the Jewish authorities continued to demand for Christ's crucifixion. Ultimately, Pilate asked the Jews again, "Shall I crucify your king?" In reply, the Jews state, "We have no king but the emperor." It is clear that many do not understand Jesus' kingship, and others simply outright reject it. Worldly kings take power from others. Jesus neither fights nor allows his followers to do, and instead he offers an alternative to earthly kingship by saying, "For this I was born, and for this I came into the world to testify to the truth. Everyone who belongs to the truth listens to my voice." Ultimately, the crucifixion makes it clear Jesus' kingship is not of this world. Our gospel lesson this morning begins a long scene in which the gospel writer unfolds the reality of Jesus' kingship. It is a kingship that can be difficult to see, but it becomes clear in the crucifixion that the kingship is not political power or dominance. Today, the kingship of Jesus can be difficult to see as well, for very much the same reasons. Our allegiances to earthly powers can lead us to deny God's kingship. Quite frankly, we may not even be aware that we do so. Jesus is the Word of God that became flesh and lived among us. Jesus came from God so that everyone who believes in him will not perish but have eternal life. You'll remember in John 3 when Nicodemus visits Jesus that in order to recognize his king, this only son, we must be born from above. Unless we've experienced this new birth, we are unable to recognize the reign of God that surrounds us on all sides. If we accept that Jesus is the one who came from God, if we are willing to listen to the truth that he speaks, then we are no longer part of this world, but a part of the reign of God. With the coronation of Jesus on the cross, we are assured that God's kingdom will come. But there's also the "your will be done on earth as it is in heaven." The kingdom of God is not just a future reality, but a present reality in our lives when we live according to the way Jesus lived his life and according to his teachings. We can learn a lot about the character of God in the Old Testament, and especially from the Ten Commandments, and we can learn even more about God and God's kingdom throughout the New Testament, the life of Jesus. In John 13, Jesus says, "I give you a new commandment, that you love one another. Just as I have loved you, you should love one another. By this, everyone will know you are my disciples, if you love one another." Paul has a lot to say about the marks of a Christian as well. As I've shared, I've thought a lot about the phrase Dr. Campolo repeated back in 1988, "What would Jesus do?" And about how critically important it is that we, on our journey of faith, work to fully integrate our faith into our life. A lot of work was done about the same time by the Search Institute, working with theologians and church leaders from six denominations, that ended in defining eight core dimensions of a vibrant, rich, and transforming faith. And the study focused on how people express their faith in their daily commitments and actions. Though some 30 years ago, it's still incredibly relevant today. Don't get hung up on the word mature, please. but they found that mature Christians live by their faith. Their faith guides everything that they do, their choices, their attitudes, their politics, their finances, their family life, their relationships. As an example, when they read the newspaper, and am I the only one that still reads the newspaper or actually gets it delivered to my house? I know my mom does, but she's not here today. So others, hopefully there are. But when you read the newspaper or watch the news, their minds hold Christian perspectives, or our minds should hold Christian perspectives alongside the images as we formulate our perspectives. Integrating faith and life isn't always easy. As I've mentioned, it's not always popular either. Just consider for a moment Jesus' command to love one another from his interaction with Nicodemus. Or in Matthew, we have one of the Pharisees testing Jesus with a question, teacher, which commandment of the law is the greatest? And you remember Jesus' reply, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and all your soul and with all your mind. This is the greatest and first commandment, and a second is like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. One of those two commandments, on those two commandments hang all the law and the prophets. Talking just about that one commandment and ignoring all the rest that Jesus taught and lived, and holding that as the lens through which we view the world we live in, then we can't help but look at a whole host of issues in a way that might be quite contrary to how we view them when we don't integrate our faith with our life. Think for a moment about economic equality and opportunity. That's a focal point of our advocacy work in Santa Fe. It's actually a driving focal point of our advocacy work in Santa Fe. We're about racism and systemic racism that continues to burden not just our country, but a multitude of others. Or about the care and equality of our LGBTQIA plus community. As Pastor mentioned, that was front and center this week at the APS board meeting. And it's a very real for a local congregation, again, as she mentioned this morning, as they've received threats of violence because of the pastor speaking out against book banning. Or think about the refugees who've traveled thousands of miles and are waiting at our southern border. Some of you have been to the border and to one of our Synod social ministry organizations witnessing the vital work of the Border Servant Corps. How do we view them? What lens do we view them through? Do we buy into the narrative that they're all involved in drug or human trafficking, that they're all criminals intentionally sent here? Yesterday, there was an article in the Journal about a woman and her sons who haven't had a consistent roof over their head for quite some time. They were facing their last night in a hotel on a hotel voucher from the city, and moving and facing the reality of moving into the streets the next day. It also touched on the complexities of homelessness. And I happened to read the article online, and while there's always more to the story, it was shocking the number of comments posted that spoke only of judgment, that she was there only because of her own fault or her own poor decision-making. And the list continues. But in it all, we are called to love our neighbors, all of our neighbors. In 1988, the Cold War was still very real. And the example that Campolo used was the conflict of a bombardier, whoever the guy is that pushes that button. But the conflict that bombardier would face if the order came to push the button and drop the bombs. What would Jesus do? Now, I remember being incredibly conflicted myself. As a part of me remains today, I'll admit, as I weighed what would Jesus do in that moment versus how I feel about my patriotism, protecting my nation, protecting other nations from evil. But what would Jesus do? You know the answer, right? It's not unclear. But integrating faith is not easy work. Mature Christians don't live their beliefs perfectly. When I look back over my day or my week, I can easily identify myriad of times when my faith had no part in my actions or my words. Often I'm not even aware of it at the moment, but there are just as many times when I am, and I work hard to keep that in front of me. We continually face tough choices, all of us do, me, all of you, in which it's hard to sort out how to respond as a Christian, but we pray each day to do our best. And we pray also that we don't walk out that door each Sunday and become citizens of the secular world and of the political powers that might be. Another one of the eight marks of a mature faith is advocating for social change. And that's the goal of our work through Lutheran Advocacy Ministry of New Mexico. Now, our family had a foreign exchange student from Finland years ago, and that was a pretty cool experience. But I didn't realize this, that in Finland, your manners are criticized if you talk about religion or politics. I suppose knowing some Finns that I can understand that case. But maybe that's true for your household as well. As Christians and as Lutheran Advocacy Ministry New Mexico, we do enter the political struggle, not from a desire for selfish power, but as a vehicle for fulfilling part of Christ's earthly mission. We simply cannot stand outside the political fray when the rights and concerns of the poor are being debated. We cannot stand aside when poor families in New Mexico or anywhere in the United States, because we also have policy offices in many other states and in Washington, D.C., but we can't stand aside when poor families receive inadequate health care. There are so many issues that we cannot stand on the side of either. If you remember your Lutheran history or history of Martin Luther, you might recall that Martin Luther wrote hundreds, and I mean hundreds of letters, to the local authorities over the years, advocating for the better treatment and care of the poor, of the homeless, and better health care. So advocacy and voice in the public arena by the church or people of faith is not something new, especially for Lutherans. In today's turbulent and uncertain world, we are called to reflect on the reality that true leadership, must mirror Christ, not by creating a theocracy, but by service and putting the needs of others first, of our most vulnerable communities, putting their needs first. One of my other favorite things I heard Dr. Campolo say back in 1988, and then he repeated over the years many times, Jesus never said to the poor, come find the church. But he says to those in the church, go into the world and find the poor, the hungry, homeless, and imprisoned. Do you live in the reign of God following a servant king? Do you live lives that reflect that service? My friends, we're called to live lives that reflect light to the world and, like Jesus, to consider that question. I'm sorry, to live lives that reflect the light of the world and live lives like Jesus did. And to consider the question, what would Jesus do? And to embody love and forgiveness for all. That's the kingdom on earth. May it be so. Amen.